Glory to God. The 19th of November, next Thursday, not following Thursday, is Thanksgiving.
Yes.
May the Lord just take this time and bless it as we're together. The fellowship of the believers is a great, great gift. And we have some friends right now in Lebanon that are going through some riots in the streets, and they've had a prayer tent in the middle of it. And well, you know them, Drew and Mary, with their little girls down there in the middle of all of this. And people are coming in bloody and everything else from the riots. And she said that, I just got an email from them, that God is just doing marvelous things in the midst of all of the upheaval. So we're just grateful. Then we've got other people and friends over in, not Malaysia, it's over where Iraq and Iran and that area are. And they're really, really suffering. And just keep them in prayer. But I wanted to read something because the Lord convicted me of an attitude that I wasn't aware I had. I always thought I was very wonderful. But I was reading this week, and the Lord said, "Son, I don't like it when you're critical of your brothers who you don't like." And I read this it's from Philippians when Paul's in prison, and he says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." Yes. I just realize that sometimes I'll see something on television or hear something and say, how easy it is to be critical. I was watching the other morning, and some of you may have seen it, when this Kanye West was down with Joel Osteen. I knew Joel's father 50 years ago.
Yep.
Marvelous Southern Baptist guy, who, marvelous man of God. I heard people commenting about, "Oh, this is just a big show," and all of that stuff. And that's when the Lord began to say, don't go there. I can use anything. Will you just get off their back?" And so I said, "Yes, sir." So I hope that I'll stay off their back. It's not my business to run around judging folks. So anyway, this morning, my dear brother Al is going to be sharing some things with us, and I want us to hear it, because it's what's going on, and we're going to be part of it, or maybe already are part of what's going on in the world. And he's got some insights and things I want him to share. So I'm going to get out of the way.
Let's pray first. Father, we thank you so much we can just get together here today. And Lord, I just pray that you'll just communicate what you want to share with the group here today. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is kind of what Jan and I have learned in the last, during this past year. You know, Tom has taught about the kingdom of God pretty much over and over here. And sometimes we don't quite understand it. But the last couple of sessions here, he's brought up the Lord's Prayer. And last week he mentioned, and maybe even the week before, that he's changing the way he's praying and talking to the Lord, because he's saying, you know, instead of just bringing all my stuff to the Lord, I'm asking him, what does he want? That goes right along with what the Lord's been showing us, and that's why I asked to share this. So I'm going to start with this center section of the Lord's Prayer. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You all know that. And you know, for years we were taught that the kingdom of God is sometime in the future, has nothing to do with where we are now. And so it really didn't mean anything. So when you read that, the question is, so what is your will on earth for me right now, so that I can bring heaven to earth? I mean, that's the logical way to look at that, isn't it? Okay. And as Thomas taught us for many years, what is the kingdom that is to come? John the Baptist, we've been through this, Tom's mentioned this multiple times. Matthew 3:2, John said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus began to preach, Matthew 4:17, from then on he shared, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is Jesus. Colossians 2 says, in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Amen.
That means in his flesh on earth, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, everything of the Godhead, everything of the kingdom of God dwelt within him. The Greek word there is pleroma, for the fullness. And that covers everything. All things visible and invisible. Everything that they created. In heaven and earth, under the earth, wherever. Includes all power and authority. Another one. Includes all time and energy. And all of God's plans and purposes. All of that's wrapped up in the kingdom of God, and that's Jesus. So the disciples saw the kingdom of God in action as they watched Jesus. The people saw evidence of the kingdom of God as they saw Jesus doing miracles and so forth. But who else saw it? The spirit world saw it too.
Amen.
The good people and the bad demons saw it too. So now we've been taught all along about Jesus that he did his miracles by Acts 10:38. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. In other words, by the Holy Spirit, he did good things and he healed people by the power of the Holy Spirit that was within him. And I've heard other people teach that all the information that he got and the words that he spoke were words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and all of that referring to gifts of the Spirit that were operating through Jesus in his ministry. And that sounds good. But is that how he operated? That's not what he said. John 5:19. You've read this, but how many times have you really looked at it? The Son can do nothing of himself except what he sees the Father doing. For what the Father does, the Son does likewise. Says John 8:29, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, these things I speak. What's that saying? Well, to me, Jesus, where is Jesus right now? Where is he seated at the right hand of the Father?
Right.
Okay? So I believe that Jesus was a two-dimensional person. He was in heaven and he was on earth. That's what he, otherwise, how could he talk to his Father? I mean, I think, you know, he's praying, yeah, but I think his spirit is both in heaven and on earth. So I look at him as a two-dimensional person. Where did, for instance, when he fed the 5,000, where did that provision come from? You know, it came from heaven. He drew from heaven the provision from heaven where there's no lack, where there's all supply, and brought that down to earth to give to the people. That's how he made earth, heaven come to earth. He even figured his disciples by that time knew enough to do the same thing. Well, they weren't quite tuned into that yet. Same thing, I think, when they calmed the storm at the sea. He brought peace from heaven to earth. And this isn't all my thoughts. A lot of this comes from the Bible study we've been going to with Ray Townsend, one of our former City of Faith doctors, ophthalmologist, who has a Monday morning Bible study. And the Lord's been revealing stuff to him over the years. He's been teaching this to a group of people for a number of years, and we started going in January. But it just along with what I've been teaching at Monroe and what we've been hearing here, and then what you brought up the other day, it just kind of puts it together. So how about the disciples? How did Jesus give them any clue about how to operate? Well, you know this verse too, Matthew 16:19. Jesus said to the disciples, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth," and the verb form there is, "shall be having been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be having been loosed in heaven." In other words, it's already been done there before you see it here. So the disciples had to have some idea. But how were they going to know what's been bound or loosed in heaven so they can bind or loose it on earth? They're going to have communication there. They're going to have some relationship to figure that out. Did any of them figure it out? Peter apparently did. In Acts chapter 3 at the Gate Beautiful, he sees the lame man at the gate. And what does he say to him? He says, "Such as I have, I give you." What did Peter have? He had help from heaven to bring to earth to give to this man. Now you could say, well, it was a gift of the Holy Spirit producing the healing. That's probably another way of doing it, because I'm sure God the Father tells what to do, goes through Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's doing it. It's just like creation. They're working together. So I don't think it makes much difference which one of the Godhead is actually doing. I think they're working together. Same thing in Acts chapter 9. Peter meets, or goes to the home of Dorcas, who's dead. Dead Dorcas. Let me show you a funny story about Dorcas. You know, remember Bill Mast is another doc from City of Faith, ENT doc. He did a lot of missionary work all around the world. And he was in India one time, and these Indian people were getting saved, and children were getting saved, and so they had a baptism for these new believers, and they were going to name them, give them new names to these children. And so Bill was baptizing him, and the local pastor said, "Well, you've got to name this child." And Bill said, "I couldn't for the life of me think of a name, so I came up with Dorcas." So here Peter, you know, it says that he knelt down and prayed beforehand. And then he just spoke to the body and said, "Arise." And life returned. Well, again, where did life come from? Life came from heaven. He brought it to earth. So, where did he learn this? Well, from watching Jesus operate, and I also believe from those 40 days that Jesus taught on the kingdom of heaven. Amen. That's the lecture we missed. So what about us? We also need to know what God's will is for earth at a particular moment. To bind, to loose, to heal, to what? Well, we can be led by the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit can be manifest through it. But even better, be like Jesus. So how about us? So back to how about us. Well, here's a verse for you. 1 John 4:17. "As Jesus is, so are we in this world." The kingdom of God is Jesus. Everything is in the kingdom of God is in Christ. Who's in us and who are we in? So where's the kingdom of God? Colossians 1:13. I'm sure you know this one too. "The Father has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Ephesians 2:5. "God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Where are we? We're seated in the heavenly places. The Greek word there is the same word that's used for the Holy of Holies. Where are we? We're in Christ. We're in the throne with Jesus in the Holy of Holies in heaven. That's where we are. So who, what of us is there? Well, it's got to be our spirit. Our spirit is 100% pure and like Jesus. So we're there. We're already there. In the flesh, we're still in the earth. But we're that way in Colossians 1:3. Same thing. There's Colossians 3, verse 1. If therefore you were co-raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Think on those things above, not on the things of the earth. Because you died, and your new life has been hidden with Christ in God. It's the same idea. We're seated there. We are with Him in the throne. I believe it's like, you know, we've had our own Bethlehem experience. We were born again. The Spirit of God came into our flesh. And we became new creatures. We got a new set of DNA. And that made us two-dimensional. Heaven and earth. So I think we're two-dimensional also. And what God is working on us while we're here, fleshly on the earth, is to change our soul so it becomes more like that in heaven and less like that on earth. And what He's doing, He's working on our mind and our heart. That's what has to be changed. But, you know, you renew your mind by the renewing of the Word of God and so on. All this, you know, all that kind of stuff. The more we believe and act on the Word and the promises of God, the more our soul becomes like Jesus. And therefore, the more we are able to control our flesh and subject our flesh to the Spirit. That's what Paul talked about in Corinthians. He said, I keep my flesh subjected to my spirit. So how do you do that? Well, you do Romans 10, 9, and 10. You take that word, that promise, that truth. You believe it in your heart. You confess it with your mouth. That's what you do. I'm seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. I'm 100% like Jesus. I believe it. I confess it. It becomes true to us. It's just like, why did we ever believe we were the righteousness of Christ? I mean, it took me a number of years before I realized that. But that's what the Word says, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You're righteous because of Jesus. So eventually that revelation came through. I am righteous just like Jesus because of His shed blood for me. And then it becomes something that you know, you know, you know. That's how all of this occurs. Jesus said in Matthew 17, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can remove the mountain. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. All things are possible with God. So you can believe for all things. So if we believe that we enter the heavenly places, the Holy of Holies with Jesus in the Spirit, and see and hear what the Father says, and I believe we can, because another thing I thought as I was praying about this and writing this up. Remember when Jesus died, the veil was split. The Holy of Holies opened up to the public. But to those who believe. Well, doesn't take the high priest anymore. Jesus, our high priest, went up there ahead of us. That's another verse. 2 Peter, verse 3. As His divine power has given us all things belonging to life, that's Zoe life, and godliness, through the full knowledge of the One having called us to His glory and virtue, through which precious things and the very great promises He has given to us, in order that through these we might become sharers of His divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world. Then it goes on about, you know, your faith, that virtue, so on, knowledge, and so forth. If you lack these, you're blind or short-sighted or forgetful. You forget that you could be partakers of divine nature. So he says in verse 10, be diligent to make you firm your calling and your election by God. If you do so, you'll never fall. for so richly will be supplied to you the entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's another thing, the divine nature. The more we become, the more access we have to the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God in heaven. Another one here, this is from Hebrews. Because of all that Jesus did for us, this is chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. The writer says this, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, that's the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and by a high priest over the house of God, who is Jesus, let us draw nearer with a true heart, pure heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can be 100% pure going before the presence of God because of what Jesus did for us.
Al?
Yeah.
I just thought that in the Old Testament, the priest, the high priest, went in to the Holy of Holies only one time a year, and that would be in the seventh month during atonement. But once the veil was rent, then we go at any time into the Holy of Holies. As a matter of fact, we can reside there.
Right. Just that we've never, I've never really thought about that. Point is, we can believe we're 100% pure, righteous, and holy, just as Jesus. Believe we're seated with him in the throne in heaven. Go there in the Spirit, just as John and Paul did. I'm up here. So John goes up in the Spirit, and here's what sees all the stuff that he records in the book of Revelation. Listen to what the Father says, and then do what he says to do. And bring that to earth. From a practical standpoint, Bill Johnson, the church in Reading, Pennsylvania, California, where they had the revival a number of years ago, they have a ministry school. And one of the classes they teach is on this type of material. And then they practice it. And it's in his book, Bringing Heaven to Earth. And what they do is they get a small group of young people together, and they pray, and they speak to the Lord, and they listen to what the Father is saying. And then they go to the mall, and they do what the Father told them to do. They look for whoever the Father has pointed out. So they'll go to the mall, and they'll say, well, there's that person that the Father told us about, because they have a description of what they're wearing, what they look like, and so forth. And they'll go to that person and strike up a conversation and begin to talk to them, and they'll find out that's exactly who they were supposed to go to. And then they'll lead them to the Lord, they'll pray for them, get them healed, or meet their need, whatever it is. And they do that over and over and over again. I mean, it gives you a whole different perspective on prayer. But it's what you were saying. It's, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm going to go to the Father. I'm already there. I'm there and I'm here. So I'm going to listen to what the Father says and bring it to earth. In Ray's study, he's been teaching this for many years. One of the reasons is after I studied the end times and studied the all the scriptures, and I came to the realization that I didn't think the rapture was going to happen before the 7 years began. More and more I studied this on my own, I began to think, this doesn't quite add up. Ray feels the same way. So do many other people, and he feels that the Lord is preparing the remnant of true believers that are going to be into the tribulation, but our role is going to be to do that, to draw from heaven and minister to the other believers on earth. Also to evangelize the lost, but particularly to meet the need of the believers, because there's going to come a time when it's going to be very difficult for believers, particularly when you got to take the mark or you don't eat, for believers to get provision and protection. And that's got, where's that going to come from? It's going to come from the Lord. He's going to work through us. And he said, Lord has been teaching him this for years and years and years. And it just kind of blows your mind when you first hear that. You think, really? But I throw this out because it's something to think about. Look at those scriptures. Pray about it. You know, ask the Lord to show you what he would have for you. But in the meantime, what Tom has been saying is correct. You know, is listen to what the Father says that he wants you to say or do, and then that's what you do.
Many years ago, I fell down a flight of stairs, metal stairs. I was starting down the stairs, and a woman was coming up, swinging her purse, and the handle grabbed my foot and spun me around, and I fell down head first on my back, a whole flight of stairs. And I was unconscious and in and out of consciousness. And I had put my hands out, it was a narrow stairs, to try to grab the rails. And I had some bruises here. I had not one bruise on my back. The doctors, they x-rayed me. I had not one broken bone. The people around me thought my back was broken because of the way I was laying there. When I recovered, I say recovered, I went to church the next Sunday and people gathered around me and said, we thought, no, your back was broken. And what entered my mind after all that happened is this the way we will go through tribulation, that God will have his hand on us, and no matter what we go through, his hand will be on us.
Yeah. Sure. All right. In Luke, he says, not one hair on your head will be disturbed.
The thing that gets me, I so appreciate your sharing this because, well, for many reasons, but I have been rereading over and over some of the things that I've just accepted since I became a Christian. Like you were saying, how many times I prayed the Lord's Prayer, and it's just revelation when I began to say, it isn't that God doesn't want to hear my prayers, but he says, why don't you change your emphasis and come to me first? And when you come to him first, then he begins to show you what's on his heart. And then you can share what's on your heart.
Yeah.
And he wants a relationship because you're going to live out of that realm. Well, I've been rereading. How many times have we been through John 3?
Yeah.
You must be born again from another realm. And he says this to Nicodemus. Nicodemus doesn't get it. And the thing that's so beautiful about that whole section is he says, Nicodemus, you know what the wind's like, don't you? But you don't know where it's come from or where it's going. So it is those who are born of the Spirit. And if you, as a leader of the Pharisees and the Jews, don't understand any of this, how am I going to tell you anything? There's got to be an open door to this second realm. You and I are called to live out of the Spirit in this realm. And that's all really sanctification and maturity is. Learning to say, I don't listen first to the world. One of the biggest problems I've had in my own life, maybe you've had the same thing, is I override the Spirit with my common sense knowledge. And I've done it more than once. And because some of the things have been so heavenly, I just say, well, that can't be God. But I've been in situations where the Lord has said, well, when you see that woman again, I want you to pray. I was here a week ago, and I won't tell you who the person was involved. And the Lord had been telling me, when you see her, I want you to ask her to be alone and pray for her. She needs prayer. Never even thought of it. She's on the staff here. I thought, that sounds kind of pushy, you know. I don't even know if she's a believer. I don't know anything about her. And I don't know if the Lord, if this is the way to say it, reason. He says, come, let us reason together. He'll talk to you. And I said, well, Lord, I don't want to offend her. I don't want to. He said, when will you just obey me? But I had a better idea. Do you understand? So I went the other day and into her office, and several people asked them if they'd leave and prayed. And she said to me, "You don't know how I have asked God for those very things you just prayed for." Well, I walked out of the office and I went back home because I asked Barbara to pray for me, because I don't want to look like an idiot or sound like some super spiritual nut. But let me tell you, you and I live out of another realm. When Jesus said you have to be born again from above, he meant it. There are things when I've sat in this room with you, and I look around and God will say, "Be sure and pray for so and so about such and so." And then one of you will say to me, maybe a week or so later, "Boy, God's just really begun speaking to me about this." My point is, common sense oftentimes overrides the realm of the Spirit. And what I hear Al saying, and not only Al, but the Scripture and the Holy Spirit, is learn to live in that realm. Live there. And I've told you before that I used to think about Bartimaeus, you know, that Jesus had a notebook, and when he was praying, "Oh yeah, I'm going to see this." No, it's always now. I've sat in meetings where God has pointed out somebody to pray for healing, and I've waited, and the Lord said, "Why do you wait?" "Well, I don't want to break up the meeting. Do you understand? Common sense overrides the moving of the Spirit. When you hear the voice of the Spirit, are you willing to look like a fool? Because that's what sometimes you're going to look like. And sometimes you're going to follow the Spirit, and it doesn't seem there's any manifestation of it, and the enemy will be there to say, "Well, that sure made you look like an idiot." It's not the point. The point is that you and I have to learn how to yield to the voice of God. And the voice of the Spirit, till it becomes greater than your common sense. Because that's my biggest problem. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And when we begin to live that, sometimes you're going to look very, very foolish. Even when you feel the foolishness coming upon you, the Spirit of God will come and say, "Son, it's all right. It's all right." Another thing is I've had to make the distinction between believing something and faith. They are not the same thing. I've used the example of Paul sitting in his chair. Well, I can believe that the chair will hold me, but I have not expressed faith until I sit in the chair. Yeah. The same is true with the way God heals, the way God moves, and the way God speaks. See, many people can say, "I believe, I believe, I believe in believing." No, that doesn't take you anywhere. It has to have action. There's an old apocryphal story about a guy who stretched the wire across Niagara Falls. Yeah. Remember the story? Yeah. Uh-huh. And he had a wheelbarrow. Uh-huh. He's going to push the wheelbarrow across. And everybody said, "Hey, way to go." And he said, "How many of you believe I can do this?" And all the other weekend, he said, "Well, you get in the wheelbarrow." And the difference is life and death. Let me tell you, I've heard over the years people believe everything. "Do you believe the Scripture?" "Oh, yes, glory to God, I believe the Bible's the Word of God." "Do you believe the Holy Spirit?" "Yes, I believe." Well, will you take this step of faith? Faith is something you do.
Right.
It's not belief. I think people somehow say, "Well, are you a believer?" I want to be a faither. I want to be somebody who is willing to take the steps.
Yeah.
And that's what I believe. Jesus, you know, as Al referred to again, I go to that Acts 1. 40 days, he teaches them on the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you love to have that tape set?
Yeah, really.
But the thing that got me more than anything else, when is he teaching it to them? They're not even yet born again.
Right, yeah.
But he's opened their minds that in their minds they can understand the Scripture and the kingdom of God. All the way back to Luke 24. We've been there many times. Well, why does he do it that way? And then, of course, they get a point of Matthias, and you never hear him again. Peter has absolute truth. He should be replaced, Judas. No doubt about it, but it's his idea. What did he not do? He did not wait for the Spirit.
Right.
You know, we sing the old song, "They that wait upon the Lord shall be." Do you know how to wait on the Lord? Do you know how to wait when you pray for people that you love?